We've been looking at selected texts in the book of 2 Chronicles that have to do with seeking the Lord. We looked at 2 Chronicles 15 and the fact that we are to seek the Lord, and there is a good expectation when we seek the Lord. In chapter 15, we also found that there is a covenant emphasis in seeking our God. We're in covenant with Him, and as we pledge ourselves to serve Him in that covenant, part of what we do is pledge ourselves to seek the Lord. In chapter 19, we looked at the fact that we are to set our hearts to seek the Lord. And we already saw in chapter 15 that there was a good expectation. And then in chapter 30, which we looked at last week, we looked at the fact that as we seek the Lord, we are to follow certain parameters, certain rules, if you will, that are established in Scripture. We are to follow the narrow way. We are to follow the way of Jesus. We are to follow the way of Scripture. And there is no other way. We are to seek the Lord in accordance with those stipulations. And now as we come together this morning and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and particularly verses 2, 3, and 4, my interest is to show you, as the text shows you, that it's a good thing to seek the Lord. But not only is it a good thing to seek the Lord, it's good for us to encourage others to seek the Lord. And hence the title for the sermon this morning, Encourage Others to Seek the Lord. And the statement at the head of the outline, it is good to encourage others to seek the Lord with Bible reading, prayer, and regular attendance at public worship. That's the essence of it. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord. May God give us grace to do so ourselves as we are in covenant with Him. In the context of our text, we find that although Judah and the people were basically following in an outward fashion the rules and regulations, the stipulations of God, in an outward way they were following the Lord God, there were many who were, in fact, idolatrous. And if you look at verse 3, you find that out without any doubt. Asa, it says, removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim. There were many places in Judah and in Jerusalem that were centers for idolatrous worship. And Asa took measures to remove those places of idolatrous worship. Well, you know very well that if people are engaged in idolatry, they're not following God as they should, and there is not a right temperament in their hearts. There is not a right attitude and a right disposition in their hearts. And so there were many unbelievers in that time in Jerusalem and in Judea. And if you look at the 13th chapter and verse 10, you will see that the priests during the time were attempting at least to do their job. The previous king, Abijah, says, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him, and the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work." And so there was at least an outward conformity to the things of God. That, at least, we can say with regard to the situation in Jerusalem and in Judea. And when Asa became king, the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Now, I wonder why that would be the case. Well, the following verses tell us. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And what did he do? Verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He urged the people to seek the Lord. Of course, that's what we've been doing in these past weeks, isn't it? We've been urging you, as we come together particularly, to seek the face of God. And in the context of the Old Testament, the process of seeking the Lord had to do principally, not entirely, principally with the public worship of God. Those of you who were with us last week remember that in 2 Chronicles 30, Hezekiah requested that the people of Israel and Judah, the people of the northern kingdom that were left after many had been taken into captivity, and those who remained in the southern kingdom, he sent a circular letter out, and he urged the people to seek the Lord, and that seeking of the face of God was their coming into a public assembly for the worship of God. And that's principally the idea in the Old Testament. Last week, those of you who were here will also remember that during our time in discussion after dinner, a question was asked about the gospel in relationship to public worship. And I offered this answer, that it's too bad in our day that the gospel is so often separated from the church and from the public worship of God. It was not so in Scripture. Especially was it not so in the Old Testament. For the way the people understood the gospel was when they came together and heard the word of God in public assembly, and when they offered their sacrifices before God, which portrayed in a graphic way Jesus Christ and his offering of himself for sin. This is how they understood the gospel. And it was in a public way, in public worship. And I really do think it's too bad that the gospel in many ways has been separated from the public assembly of the people of God in public worship. Such ought not to be the case. And so Asa, in our text this morning, commanded the people. He didn't only encourage them, he commanded the people to seek the Lord. Well, he was the king. I guess he could get away with that, couldn't he? I doubt that I could get away with that today. But Asa did. And he brought the people together in public assembly and public worship. Do you remember what it says in Psalm 87? How God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. In other words, he loves the assembly of God's people. And the psalmist says in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be there with God's people assembled in worship, coming before God to meet with Him than to be anywhere else. And so Asa commanded the people to seek the Lord. And he also said to them in verse 4 that they ought to observe the law and the commandment. This kind of fits in with what we said last week, doesn't it? That we ought to observe what God tells us in His Word. The way is narrow. Jesus is the way. And the way is stipulated in His Word. We read it just moments ago from Isaiah, did we not? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Is He not near at this moment? May He not be found even now as we are before Him in His gracious presence? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Yes, we are to come before Him and seek His face, repenting of our sins and laying aside that sin and entering into His presence, seeking His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You see, part of what we're doing and part of what I have been attempting to do is give you a little apologetic, a little reasoning behind, a little support for this whole idea of seeking the face of God. And we have part of it here. And you'll notice that in verse 2 it says, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. Was it a good thing for Asa to command the people to seek the face of God? Apparently. That's what the Bible says. It is good and right to say to people, seek the Lord. And I would submit to you that what we have here is a command that is given to a mixed assembly. It is a command that is given to a mixed assembly in that there are both believers and unbelievers present. It's a good thing to say to unbelieving people, seek the face of God. It's a good thing to say to believing people, seek the face of God. In both cases, in both instances, this is a good thing to do, a right thing to do, a proper thing to do. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus picked up on that word good immediately. And he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God alone. What Jesus was attempting to say to this rich young ruler was simply that if you recognize me as the divine Son of God who stands before you, you will call me good. That would be a proper thing to say. But why do you call me good if you do not believe that I am the divine Son of God? And Jesus was the epitome of goodness, was he not? Because he was the epitome of God-likeness. And what did Jesus often do? Jesus would often repair to a quiet place and spend time in prayer. Jesus, we know full well, understood the Word of God. We know this is the case because when he was in the temple and his parents were looking for him, they didn't know where he was, but he was in his Father's house debating with the priests and the scribes and confounding them as a very young man with regard to his own knowledge of the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. And he was taught the Word of God. And our Lord Jesus also attended the public worship of God. He went up to Jerusalem for the feast times. He attended the worship of God in the synagogues. We know this is the case. He was a perfect picture of what it is to seek the Lord, to pray, to spend time in the Word, to put a priority upon public worship. It is a good thing. It is a God-like thing. It is a Christ-like thing to seek the Lord. You want to be like Christ? Seek the Lord. Follow the commandment. Follow the injunction. Follow the encouragement of Asa. It is right. It is right to seek the Lord. Some are saying in these days, it's not right and it's not good for us to encourage people to seek the Lord. Particularly is it not right, particularly is it not good to encourage individuals to seek the Lord who are unbelievers. I want to address that objection for a moment. And that objection comes to us from Romans and the 3rd chapter and verse 11. Would you turn with me there, please, to Romans and the 3rd chapter and verse 11? You see, on one hand, we already see from 2 Chronicles 14 that it's a good thing, and it is right and proper for us to seek the Lord, and it is right and proper to encourage those who are believers and unbelievers alike to seek the Lord. You ought to seek the Lord. I ought to seek the Lord in prayer, in reading the Bible, in attending on the public worship of God. But here's the objection. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And so the Bible says, there are none who seek for God. Does that mean, therefore, it is improper for me to encourage you to seek the Lord? And if you happen to be outside of Jesus Christ, if you happen to be one who is an unbeliever, is it improper for me to encourage you to pray, to read the Bible, and to attend public worship? There are none who seek the Lord, the Bible says. And Paul is quoting from Psalm 14. Well, you will recall that this idea of seeking God comes to us out of creation. One of the obligations of Adam and Eve was that they ought to seek the Lord. Paul tells us this is the case by divine inspiration. He says that God made from one, that is from this first man, Adam, and from this first couple, Adam and Eve, all the nations of the earth. And for what purpose did he make them? Paul says that they should seek the Lord. This was a creation mandate. This was a purpose in the original creation. And I ask you, dear friends, is it proper for us to set aside the mandates of God given in creation because of the sinfulness of human beings? Is that a proper thing to do? My answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And just because people are inclined not to seek the face of God because they are in sin does not obviate, does not set aside the command, the purpose, the injunction, the encouragement we ought to receive from Scripture to seek the face of God. I'm quite amazed that there would be those who would use this text in this particular way. It would be like saying, you know, folks really can't understand the Bible, so there's no sense in giving them one to read. I guess the Gideons, in putting out thousands of Bibles, have been wrong over the years. I guess the National Bible Society has been wrong over the years for publishing Bibles and spreading Bibles over the face of this nation. I guess the World Bible Society has been wrong all these years for publishing the Word of God and sending Bibles all over the world and having the Bible translated. I guess What is it, that organization, Wycliffe Bible Translators? I guess they haven't been really doing a good work, have they? Because they've been giving the Bible to unbelievers. How is it that we are converted? How is it that we may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Through the Word of God. And it's not very difficult for us to understand. It would be like saying, faith is a gift of God, and therefore you should not tell people to believe in Jesus Christ because they can't do it on their own. But the Bible is very explicit, is it not? Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be washed away. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. These are imperatives that we must lay before our world. And another imperative that we must lay before our world is seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. It is absolutely astounding to me that the grace of God overwhelmed that man Saul, who in darkness, after he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and plunged into blindness and darkness, the grace of God overwhelmed him. And when Ananias came to him and said, call upon the Lord, be baptized, Paul did that. And he became a converted person, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. It is a good thing to do so. Well, one of the reasons it was my desire to have us begin a class like our little table talk class where folks day by day enter into daily devotions and then come together on the Lord's Day morning to discuss what they are doing and what God is doing in their lives by His grace, was that this would be a way to encourage us to seek the face of God. And I found it very interesting when we talked about whether or not we were going to continue that class. It was unanimous. Everyone said, you bet, we're going to continue that class. Because one thing it does is help us get into the Word of God day by day. And another thing it helps us do is talk about what God is doing in our lives as we seek His face day by day and then come together. It's a good thing to seek the face of God. And so we ought to encourage one another as believers, dear friends, to seek the face of God. And we really need to encourage one another in this whole prospect of the public worship of God. I'm really grateful for folks in this congregation who week by week are committed to gathering together for the worship of God. I'm really grateful for the fact that folks are committed over the long haul to the public worship of God. And I'm grateful to God that many of you travel a distance in order to come together for the public worship of God. That's a testimony of the fact that you do indeed think it's important for us to gather in worship. But I submit to you that one of the reasons it's important for us to gather together in times of worship like this is not simply so we can sing some songs, not simply so you can hear the Bible read, not simply so you can listen to this babbler, but it's so that we can come together to seek the face of God, draw near to Him, and by the power of His Spirit and grace, hear His voice through His Word, know Him better, and be empowered to live for Him. That's part of the construct and part of what we are about. Seek the Lord. It's a good thing to do so. And it's a good thing for us to encourage one another in this. And it's also, as I've already said, a good thing to encourage unbelievers to seek the Lord. Asa did it. Revival ensued. We ought to do it. You do it with your children, do you not? And those of you who are a little older, did you not do that with your children? You prayed with them and taught them to pray. You read to them the Word of God and taught them to read the Word of God. And you brought them to the public worship of God. And you bring them to the public worship of God. And in that mix, the hope is that children and young people will hear the gospel, understand the grace of God, and trust Jesus Christ. And in a similar way, as we encourage those who are outside of Christ to read the Bible, as we encourage those who are outside of Christ to seek the face of God in prayer, as we encourage those who are outside of Christ to join us in the public worship of God, our prayer is, in that mix, by the grace of God, the gospel will be heard and understood, lives will be changed, men and women will be converted, and new lives will be lived. It's a good thing to encourage others to seek the Lord. May God give us an understanding in this. And may God give us grace to speak to others and to give them the encouragement that is needed. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he commanded Judah to seek the Lord.